About a year ago this same week, I was on the island of Borneo in Southeast Asia. It's a long way from Borneo to Travis Avenue Baptist Church. I was in the port city of Kuching in the eastern Malaysian state of Sarawak, and I met a fellow by the name of Alan Chan, an advertising executive, married with three children, raised all of his life as a Buddhist. He told me after I met him that all of his life he had been praying and seeking for truth and frustrated in his effort to find truth in his religion. He had come that night to a meeting I was preaching in his church because a member of that church cared enough about him to invite him to come. And he found truth that night. When the invitation was given, he walked down the aisle and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. That's the drama of world missions. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. There are three players, three protagonists in this drama. There is the lost, the missionary, and the sending body. And every person in the world, everybody in this auditorium, is in this drama. And my prayer is that today God will show you where you are right now, and more importantly, where He wants you to be. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Romans chapter 10, one of the great missionary chapters in the Bible. And in a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul very clearly paints the picture of this drama and all three of the players. Romans chapter 10, Paul says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Come down to verse 13, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." The drama of world missions. It's not a drama because it's theatrical, involving acting or pretending. It's a drama because it's real, because it's dramatic, because it's what life is all about. Let's talk about these three players. First of all, the lost. Sharon and I came home this summer to find out in July that the 5 billionth person was born in the world that we live in. That's a lot of people. And only a third of those, 33%, are Christians. And there's question about all of those. For you know yourself that that group Christian would include your neighbors and friends, people who never come to church, people who have no personal dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. They're called Christians because they were raised in this country or because their name or their parents' name or their grandparents' name is on some church roll. The rest of the world, 67% at least, if not more, are lost. Most of the lost people of the world are in Asia where we serve. 3 out of 5 people in the world live over there. And 97% of the people of the Middle East and Asia are lost. We have the privilege of serving in the tiny, urban, modern, strategic city of Singapore, right in the heart of Southeast Asia. In an area 27 miles across, 16 miles wide, there's 2.5 million people there. It's right in the hub of Southeast Asia where within a few thousand miles radius live half the world's population. Singapore is a confetti of cultures. Most of the people are ethnic Chinese. They worship an amalgamation of Buddhism, Taoism, Confucianism, and ancestor worship. There's a small but large minority of Malays who are 99.5% Muslim, staunchly resistant to the gospel, and another minority of Indian people who are all Hindus. Their temples fill the cities. Everywhere you go, almost on every corner, there's a temple of some kind. The incense fills the air. The altars are in the homes and in the businesses. The call to prayer comes 5 times a day from the minarets of the mosque, calling the people to prayer. They're religious people. Like Paul was saying here in verse 2, they have a zeal for God. They're looking for God, but not in accordance with righteousness. If you believe the Bible, you must believe that without Christ, they're lost. Singapore is an affluent city. It's a model city as far as taking care of their population problem. People from all over the world come to Singapore to study. How they've settled this problem, 84% of the people of Singapore live in government high-rise housing buildings. One of the things that would impress you if you've ever been there is from one end of the island to the other, all these high-rise skyscrapers. We were sent, God called us to the western end of the island, to a housing estate called Jurong West, where in an area of 1 square mile, there was a population of 126,000 people and no church of any denomination. And we were to go into that area and begin to knock on doors and have a lot of them slammed in our face, roll up our sleeves and get to work harder, meet people, get to know them, meet their needs. And slowly but surely, God began to build a church in that area on the 10th floor of one of these buildings, because land is priceless over there. One of the first persons we met, the first person we baptized, was Mary Coe. She began to bring her 13-year-old daughter Abigail, her 11-year-old son Nicholas. Both were won to the Lord in our Sunday school there in that house church. Finally, her husband accepted Christ as he and I were sitting on his sofa in his apartment not far away with his wife and children in the bedroom praying. The Coe family was the first whole family that came to know the Lord in this ministry that we started. They had a little nephew, an 8-year-old boy, Supong. Supong had leukemia. He had to spend a lot of time away from school, in the hospital, getting treatments. And about a year ago, I got a phone call at 4 in the morning. It was Mary on the other end of the line. She was sobbing. She said, "Charles, Supong has just passed away." Somehow, though, he must have known that he was going to die, because before he died, he asked his parents if they would give him a Christian funeral. His parents didn't want to do it for him. They wanted to give him a Chinese funeral. They felt it was part of their obligation as parents to go through the rituals, the clanging of the cymbals, bringing in the Taoist priest and the Buddhist monks, burning the material paraphernalia that is necessary for their sustenance in the other world. But because they loved their son so much, they gave in to him, and they gave him a Christian funeral. And Mary was calling, besides telling us, to ask us if we would come, if Sharon would sing, and I would preach that funeral. I got to the funeral. The family was gathered. It was pitiful, as they were all distraught. But the most pitiful thing of all was Supong's father. As he came in and approached his son's casket, those half-sized caskets, and with tears streaming down his cheeks, he had 2 plastic bags and began to pull out of these bags items that were in these bags that belonged to their son: a pair of pants, a sweatshirt, tennis shoes, some toys. He even took a little Care Bear and tucked it right beside his son's body, and then went and sat down. All this is in keeping with the Chinese custom of sending material things into the other world with the deceased. I preached, after Sharon sang, on heaven. And I talked about how we were sad because we had lost him, but not to feel sorry for Supong, but because of a decision that he had made earlier. He was no longer suffering. He was in heaven with Jesus. No more pain. No more doctor's visits. No more hair falling out. No more skipping school. No more children making fun of him. He was with Jesus. And if anyone would follow his example and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ too, their lives would also be transformed, and they'd have the promise of life in heaven after life on earth. When the funeral service was over, I took the piece of paper that I had written this message on, and I gave it to Raymond Coe, another uncle who was a member of another Baptist church. He was sort of the leader of the family, and I said, "Raymond, in a couple of days after the shock has worn off, I want you to call the family together, And I want you to take this message and I want you to translate it for Supong's parents. I want them to know what this Westerner was saying. They had asked me to preach in English. That's the national language of Singapore. Most of the people are English educated. But Supong's parents were Chinese educated and could not understand. They had asked me to just preach in English to let the funeral go faster. But I said, Raymond, I want them to know what this foreigner man was saying. And he did. He called them together, took that message and translated it into Chinese. And Supong's mom trusted Christ as her Savior. We're still praying for his daddy. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And every person in the world has the right to hear that message in their own language, in their own cultural context, in a way that they can understand and believe. Oh, God wants to lay on our hearts a lost world. That's why we come to church. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why that we get together. Because the more we do all that, the more we're trying to follow our Master, the closer we're trying to draw to Him, and the closer we get to Jesus, the more He wants to put on our hearts and on our minds what's on His heart and His mind. And what's on His heart? You know it. You learned it when you were a child. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And He doesn't just love a map. He doesn't just love a globe. He loves people, men and women, young people, children, red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious, all special to Him. So special that He'd give His most precious possession, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for their sins. And regardless of your occupation, regardless of where you live, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He wants to lay on your heart the burden of a lost world. He wants you to be Great Commission Christians. He wants this church to have a world vision. You can minister here, but you can also have an impact on the whole world. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The second player in the drama is the missionary. For it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to go tell them. Maybe you've heard the saying before that every Christian is a missionary. And that's true if when you say that, you mean that all of us, when we decided to follow Christ, have been given the responsibility to share Christ at work, at home, in our community, wherever it is that He sends us. Yes, in that sense, we're all missionaries. But there's another sense in which that statement is not true. For God, in His infinite wisdom, in ways that we'll never quite fully understand, moves in His churches and among His people and touches someone here and there and over here and up there, a young boy, a young person, an adult, a couple. And He calls them out. Why He calls them, I'm not sure. It doesn't always have to do with being the most spiritual, the most gifted, the most special. But He calls you out to leave your country and to leave your family and everything that you're familiar with, to go to another place, to learn their language and that culture and plant your life there so that you can share the gospel with those people. That's the missionary call. Perhaps you've heard the statistics that David Barrett in his World Christian Encyclopedia shared, that in the United States there is one Christian worker for every 1,321 people. In Latin America, there's one Christian worker for every 47,000 people. In Africa, there's one for every 249,000 plus people. And in Asia, where we serve, there is one Christian worker for every 1.36 million people. Don't you know that our God, who loves the world so much that He would send Jesus to die for their sins? Don't you know that He'd want to get the word out to them? And that He'd be calling more and more people to go? Last year, 1986, the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention asked for 200 preachers to go to the ends of the earth. We have other kinds of missionaries, doctors, nurses, educators, agriculturalists. We don't seem to have much of a problem in getting people to surrender to those areas. Our greatest need is for preachers. And last year we asked for 200. We could have used 2,000. But the Foreign Mission Board said, no, ask for your barest minimum. We've got to present to the home churches a figure that's realistic. So we asked for 200, and 53 were sent. What was perhaps the most frustrating thing for me in February of this year, I was talking by phone from Singapore with my younger brother, who's a bivocational man in Waco, Texas. He's the anchor man for KWTX-TV, as well as pastoring a church outside of town. And he was struggling with God's call for his life, whether he ought to resign one of those positions and go into the other one full time. And about that time, a friend of his who was an associational missionary in Phoenix, Arizona, called him and invited him to come out there for a trip, showed him the area. He said, John, this is the new Silicon Valley. Professionals from all over the states are moving in here. The area is growing. There's two churches here that you could pastor that are great situations with a lot of potential for growth. And then he said, John, you better hurry up because there's 200 preachers who are wanting to come to these two churches. They're lining up to go to Phoenix. And I thought to myself, why does everybody want to go to Phoenix? They're lost out there, yes. They need the gospel, yes. But what about Singapore and Hong Kong and Bangkok and Jakarta and Manila and all the cities of Southeast Asia and the rest of the world where there are thousands, millions, billions of people who still have not heard that God loves them so much that He sent Jesus to die for their sins? Wouldn't you join me in praying that the Lord of the harvest would call out more laborers into His fields to help us? Would you be willing? Would you dare to be willing to let yourself be asked the question, is God calling me to the mission field? Some of you quickly will say, it's too late, I'm too old. For some of you it may be. But we've seen so many people come, adults, senior citizens at retirement age or beyond, come to the mission field. People with skills that they've developed over the years come and stand alongside the missionaries and do things that we can't do and reach people in ways that we can't reach to supplement and enhance our work. You could go as a volunteer for 2 weeks, for a month, for 6 months, for a year. God may be touching your heart to do that. Some of you have already done that through this church and other partnership efforts. But there may be others of you that are here this morning. You've been seeking for God's will for your life. Maybe there's been a restlessness within you about what you ought to be doing. There's been a big question mark, perhaps, and you'd say, well, I'm open to the mission field, but I just haven't sensed a clear call thus far. It could be that God has not revealed His divine, wonderful plan for your life yet, because you have yet to come to the point in your life of absolute, total surrender to His will. God doesn't just reveal His will and throw it out there into the circle with all of our other options so that we can take a look at it and then decide if that's what we want to do or not. His first call, remember, is a personal call, not a geographical call. It's a relational call. When He met James and John and Peter and Andrew on the shores of Galilee years before, He said, "Follow me." Yes, He told them He was going to make them fishers of men, but I have an idea that they didn't quite understand all that that would involve. Certainly, they didn't have a detailed job description, nor an itinerary of where all it would take them. They simply gave their lives to Him, first of all, and then week after week, month after month, year after year, He began to reveal to them the what and the where. And the greatest thing you could do is to come to that point in your life of total, absolute surrender to His will. To be able to stand before Him and say, Lord, all my dreams, all my hopes, all my ambitions, I'm bringing them all to You. And I'm going to be willing to do anything You want me to do, to go anywhere You want me to go. He may never call you to the mission field, but every Christian, every person who follows Christ must come to that point in their life. It'll be a watershed mark whenever you do, if you haven't already made that decision. For then the Lord has the freedom to work, to reveal, to lead you. And you'll have the freedom to do His will. There's nothing to worry about in doing His will. Nothing at all, really. Your greatest joy, your deepest peace is going to be found right there in the center of His will. People ask us if we're going back to Singapore. We say yes. We wish we were there today. It's our home. We love it. Why? Not because we're so special or committed, but because that's where He's called us. And where He's called us is where we're happiest. It's the same for all of us. The missionary call. The total, absolute surrender of our lives to Him. Would you dare to ask yourself if God is calling you to that? The third player in the drama is the sending body, because it says, how shall they preach unless they're sent? There may be some of you here today that are in the first category. You're lost, you know it, and today God is calling you to salvation. There may be others of you here today that are in that second category, and God has brought you to this place today just to bring you to that point of absolute surrender to His will. Maybe He's brought you here to make clear for you a missionary call. But if you've come to that point of totally yielding to His will, and you know that the mission field is not His call for you, and you're certain that where you are now is where He's led you to be, then you're a part of the sending body. And perhaps that would include most of the people here this morning. There are three things you can do to be an effective part of the sending body. First, learn all you can about missions, about who your missionaries are, where they go, what they do, the kind of people they work with, through the literature, through the missions organizations, because the more of all that you know, the better able you are to do the second thing and the third thing, and that is to give and to pray. There's one thing I want to say about giving. I want to challenge you to give to missions sacrificially. Do you know what it means to give sacrificially? If I can be totally honest with you, I'm not even sure if I know what it means to give sacrificially. Because to sacrifice means, like a baseball player who lays down a bunt, to sacrifice means you deny yourself something that you would like to have so that someone else can get further on down the base path. In missions, you say no to something that you want so that others can hear the gospel. But oh, I'm afraid too much of our giving is leftovers. Well, yes, we give millions. We give a lot. But we also fill our houses with things that we would like to have, things that we want, and then we give Him the leftovers. But the job's too big. The task is too great. We'll never win the world to Christ with leftovers. And I'd like to challenge you to give this Christmas season, to give year-round sacrificially. Go without something so that others can have. And then prayer. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's power in prayer. Prayer energizes your missionaries. I could document for you, if we had time, instance after instance of how people have been won to Christ on the mission field because of people in the United States praying for us. We've seen prayers melt people's hard hearts. We've seen God take the scales off people's eyes because people were praying. Your missionaries have experienced wisdom and strength and courage when we needed it the most because people were lifting us up in prayer. In January of 1984, I was in the Philippines for a crusade. We had been in the hospitals, in the schools, in jail, in the slums of South Manila, preaching in the streets. We'd seen decisions everywhere we went. I was there for 3 weeks. It was a tremendous time of revival and harvest, as is happening all over the Philippines today. My last day in the Philippines, I was preaching at our seminary in the north, in Luzon, in Baguio City. After that, I caught a plane back to Manila to the domestic airport, and then took a taxi from the domestic airport to the international airport. On the way, shared Christ with the elderly taxi driver, and before we arrived there at my destination, he pulled his cab off to the side of the road and invited Christ into his heart. I'm telling you, God had given so much harvest in that In those few weeks, I was so excited, I didn't even know if I needed an airplane to get back to Singapore. I checked my bags in and got my boarding pass, and then boarded the plane, and almost everyone was on the plane, and no one was sitting next to me. It was not a full flight. I was tired after a time like this, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I was homesick, ready to get home and see Sharon and the kids. And I just bowed my head and shot up a prayer to the Lord and said, Lord, just keep these seats free so I don't have to talk to anybody on the way home. I can just relax and be all to myself. No sooner than I had uttered that prayer, that's one that he didn't answer, I looked up and there was a middle-aged Filipino man walking down the aisle. Came and stopped right at my row and looked at his boarding pass and came and sat right next to me. Well, our plane took off. We got up in the air and began to chit-chat a little bit and came to find out that he was an executive with the Asia Development Bank, traveled all over Asia. He was married, and he was telling me he had girlfriends in a lot of these capital cities where he went. And then he asked me what I did. And after he got over the initial embarrassment, actually, he was quite interested. Because he said, you know, my wife recently was born again. And she's so different and strange. She's been so changed, and I don't know what's happened to her. And I said, Robbie, I know what's happened to her. Can I tell you? He said, sure. And I told him. And 30 minutes before we landed in Singapore, there we were bowing our heads, and he was inviting Jesus into his heart. I knew then I didn't need that plane to get me back down into Singapore. 11 months later, I got a card in the mail from his wife saying that he had come home, they'd been reconciled, their whole family had been brought together, they'd all gotten in church, been baptized, they'd even been on TV giving their testimonies on a Christian show. And she was thanking me for sharing the gospel with her husband. If you were giving through the cooperative program, through the Christmas offering every year, if you were giving 3 or 4 years ago, you helped pay for my seat on that airplane. You paid for my salary that put me over there at that time, and many of you, without even knowing, were lifting me up in prayer. And God was moving and blessing, and people were being won to Christ. What's your role in this drama? Are you among the lost? Is God calling you to be a missionary or just bringing you to that point of absolute surrender? Or are you part of the sending body? And He's challenging you this morning to give your all to it, to shake the world, even though you never leave this place, to shake the world with your support. The story is told about a young man walking the beach at dawn, saw an old man in the distance, walking along the seashore, picking up starfish and throwing them into the ocean. And the young man caught up with him and said, Sir, what are you doing? And the old man said, Well, these starfish will die if they're left for the morning sun. And the young man just laughed and said, But sir, there's thousands of starfish and the beach goes on for miles. How do you know that your effort is going to make any difference at all? And the old man looked at the young man, stooped and picked up another starfish and looked at it, looked at the young man and said, It makes a difference to this one. And he flung it into the ocean. There are so many times on the mission field where I'll pass one of those funerals. Someone else has died. I've never even met him, much less had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. But it did make a difference to Robbie, to his family, to Mary Ko and her family and her nephew Soo Pong and his mom and to Alan Chan over in Borneo. It makes a difference when you pray, when you give, when you go, when you're obedient to the Lord's command. We're going to have an invitation in a moment. This is a time of decision. God may have brought you here this morning to respond to this message. In fact, I'm sure nobody's here by chance. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come down to the front. Give your heart to Him. Perhaps you've been away from Him. You haven't come to that point of total surrender to bring all your dreams and your plans and give them to Him. and say, Lord, we're willing to go anywhere and do anything. Maybe it's the missionary call. You're sensing it clearly in your heart right now, and God's speaking to you about it. The need is not the call. Don't mistake a love for missions to a call for missions. And don't go to the mission field without a call, because sometimes that's the only thing that'll keep you there. But I'm sure in a group this size that there would be someone here that God is touching, several people calling you out to go to the mission field. Maybe your commitment is to come and join this church and plant your life here, to minister here and to be ministered to. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, you come as we sing hymn number 280.